The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Miles, come up here for me, man. Miles is going to help me out this morning. Which way are you coming? You coming that way? All right, perfect. I'm going to move this over here. All right. No, stay right there. All right. Miles looks good, doesn't he? All right, Miles, here's what we're going to do, all right? I want you to come stand right here. All right. Now, you got to promise me you're going to walk straight, okay? Regardless of what happens, you're going to walk straight. You got me? All right. Now, your goal, Miles, is to get right there to that music stand. Can you do that? All right. This isn't a sobriety test. Don't worry. Like, you're just going straight for that thing right there, all right? All right. Whatever happens, you're going to walk straight. Good? All right. Go ahead and start walking. All right, good job. Whoa, man. A little bit of an overachiever there. All right. Now, anybody notice what happened? When I pushed Miles, Miles got a little bit off course, right? But Miles still came pretty close to the stand. All right. Now, Miles, we're going to do it one more time. Remember, hey, what do you got to do? Walk straight. Good. All right. Now, nope, you got to walk straight, Miles. All right. Now, walk straight. Ah, all right, man. Thank you very much. All right, good job. I don't got any candy. I'm sorry, dude. I'll get you a pack of tuna later. So Miles demonstrated to me what is something that's very important, and this is kind of a big deal about what I view and how I view the Christian life. See, the Christian life is one that's supposed to constantly be lived in motion, right? When you read about the Christian life in Scripture, it's your walk. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. When Paul talks about it, he talks about running your race with endurance. And so every time you see the spiritual life, your Christian life, my Christian life mentioned in Scripture, it's the idea that our Christian lives are meant to be lived in motion. Now, why is that important? Well, because like you saw with Miles, when Miles was in motion and I pushed him, what happened? He got a little bit off course, but he still came pretty close. Now, when Miles was standing still and I pushed him, what happened? He had to do a kind of a little like tiptoe along the side of the stage and do everything he could to even become close to where he was supposed to go. I think that our Christian life is meant to be, not just meant to be, it has to be lived in motion. And here's why, because what happens to all of us, listen, I guess I'm a pastor now. I've got to get used to that. But like, I'm a pastor, like whatever the case is. But man, listen, there are times in my life where things come and they hit me from the side and they knock me off course. There are times in your life where things come and they hit you from the side and they knock you off course. Now, if you and I are standing still and we get knocked off course, what happens? We get further and further away from our goal. Now, if we're in motion, if we are moving, if we are in a direction and those things come and hit us, they may knock us off course, but it's not as big of a difference as if we're standing still. You and I have to continue to move in our Christian life. We cannot sit still. It is detrimental. And listen, this is a core belief of who I am as a Christian and what I believe every Christian's responsibility should do. This is something that is rooted deep inside me, and I've got all kinds of scripture that at times, because that's not this sermon for this Sunday, but like there are so many scriptures that I'm going to take and I want to explain with you guys where walking, moving, motion in our Christian life is vital. And I want to start out today because I think that what we're going to observe today through the ordinance of baptism is exactly that. It's a Christian life lived in motion. It's not sitting still. It is taking the next step. Now you say, okay, great. That's fantastic for somebody who's never been baptized. Sure, it's the next step. But what about me? Well, exactly. What about you? Maybe baptism isn't your next step, but there is a next step for you. Every single person who is in this room today, whether you're here and you've been saved since you were knee-high to a grasshopper and now you're 5'7" on a good day, or you're 10 foot on a, you know, whatever, you're the height of a horse, or 15 hands, or I don't know, however you do measurements, but you've been saved and now you're grown up and And so you say, I've been saved, I've been baptized, I'm done with all that stuff. There are no more steps. Wrong. There is a next step for you to take in your Christian life. There's always a next step. If you've been saved for a week, if you've been saved for a month, there's a next step for you to take in your Christian life. It does not matter who you are or where you are. There's a next step for me to take in my Christian life as well. It does not matter. If you are a Christian, there's a next step. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about that, and we're going to use a story that has to do with baptism. But I'm telling you up front, this is not a baptism sermon. This is a next step sermon. And so we're going to use a story that talks about baptism, but I need you to help me understand that this is way, way bigger than just baptism. All right? Everybody good with that? Good deal. Let's dive into the text. It's in Acts chapter 8. There's this guy named Philip, and it actually starts out in Acts chapter 8, and in verses 6 through 8, it says this, "And the multitudes with one accord were giving attention to Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice. And many had been paralyzed and lame, but they were healed. And there was much rejoicing in that city." Now where Philip's story starts, where Philip is kind of introduced to us in the book of Acts, he's not the preacher. He's not the one who's talking. That's Peter. That's John. Those are the guys who get pushed up front in front of thousands, and they give these stirring addresses and have thousands of people flood the aisle. They didn't have aisles, but have thousands of people come down during the invitation. And that's not Philip. Philip, and in Baptist churches, we're not real comfortable with this, but Philip is more the spiritual warfare guy. He's going out and he's doing battle. He's fighting unclean spirits. He's casting out demons. He's doing signs and wonders, which draw people's attention. And then he's letting Peter and those other guys do the talking. Peter was crafted to talk. Philip was kind of crafted to be the signs and wonders guy. So that's where his story starts. He's the signs and wonder. He's the attention getter. He's the one who has he's the pretty face of the church. We'll say that. He's the one who gets their attention. But then you come to the rest of chapter 8, and picking up in verse 26, it says this, "Now the angel of the Lord told Philip to go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And so he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch of the court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join the chariot.'" Now we're going to stop right there, because if you just look at this, you're like, all right, cool, no big deal. Philip gets called to go to a chariot. And that is what happens. But what happens is actually that they were teaching and preaching, and Philip was performing these signs and miracles in a land called Samaria. Samaria, again, they weren't best buddies with the Jews. So there was already some hostility there, but the Jewish believers, Jewish Christians, had gone to Samaria, were teaching and preaching about the idea of who Jesus was. And people were just flocking to this idea because of the fact that, like, Jesus visited their village. Max read a little quote from that. He had a conversation with a woman at the well. They were all amazed by it. And so they'd met Jesus. They've been introduced to the idea. Well, now the believers, the Christians, were coming back and building on what Jesus had already established there. Well, then while they're there, they say, hey, listen, we need to go back to Jerusalem and tell them what all's going on. So this whole crew, this whole company, all the disciples that were there teaching in Samaria, go back to Jerusalem. But Philip gets a special word. Philip says, hey, listen, you're not going back to Jerusalem the same way everybody else is. You're going to go a different route. You're actually going to go a desert route. Now, that doesn't sound all that difficult, but when you look at this on a map, what the angel is telling him is what's the, and I'm trying to think of the phrase, the straightest, or the easiest way to get from A to B is straight line. Is that right? Something like that. That's kind of like the idea. Where they are is here. Jerusalem's here. There's a straight line. Easy. That's the way everybody else is going. What the angel is telling Philip is not, hey, listen, go from A to B. He's telling him, hey, listen, you need to go from A to C to D, and then you're going to go over here, and you're going to end up at B. It's a completely out of the route, out of the way type of a route that Philip is getting ready to take. Not only that, the scripture says it's a desert route. It's not real easy traveling. The other road that the other disciples and the other followers would have gone probably would have been a road that was fairly easy for everybody to get down. But Philip had to go on the desert route. Not a lot of water, not a lot of braking spots. Kind of dangerous because this would have been the route that robbers and thieves would have picked up on. And they would have taken advantage of anybody who was there. That's the route that Philip is supposed to go. So he goes and he does it, and he runs into this Ethiopian eunuch who was there worshiping in Jerusalem, and now he was on his way back to Ethiopia. We're going to pick up in verse 29, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join his chariot. So Philip ran up to him and heard from him reading the prophet Isaiah. Do you understand what you're reading? He said. And the Ethiopian said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come and sit with him. Now in the passage of scripture he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before a shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And to the eunuch Philip said, about whom does this prophet say, about himself or is about someone else? So Philip opened his mouth and began with scripture, and he told him the good news about Jesus. So what happens is this. He runs up to a chariot, just kind of throwing that out there as a side note. Chariots can go fast, and Philip somehow miraculously ends up running up and getting to the chariot. That's a miracle in and of itself. But then he hears them reading from the prophet Isaiah, and you have the scripture there where it's describing Jesus, the suffering servant, and the Ethiopian says, who is this talking about? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody else? This guy does not know who Jesus is. Can we stop? Doesn't know who Jesus is. Hasn't heard the events that's gone on. Hasn't heard about the empty tomb. Hasn't heard about the crucifixion, the resurrection, the birth of the church. This guy doesn't know any of that. He's not some super close to God guy. He's seeking and he's searching. And so Philip goes and he explains to him who Jesus was. He tells him about the good news. He tells him about the great commission that Jesus left them with to go into all the world, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He tells them about the acts of the early church and how Peter would get up and he'd preach and thousands of people would come and get baptized. They would repent from their sins and they would become baptized as a way of following, saying, listen, we're dedicated to this life. This is something to us. And that's all he has. He doesn't have the book of Revelation. He doesn't have the book of the Romans, and he doesn't have a Romans road to take this Ethiopian and say, hey, listen, all have sinned and fall short of the glory, and make all these connections. All he literally has is the good news of what Christ has done. And he stops and he tells him everything that Christ has done and how this prophet long ago, Isaiah, was pointing to Christ and how Christ fulfilled all his prophecies and now what God is doing in the world through his followers. And then the Ethiopian says this, verse 36, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe in your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water. And the Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, just again, this is not a baptism message. But this is this guy taking his next step of faith. What did they know? Believe and be baptized. At this point in time, that was what, I mean, really, when you think about it, this should be a message about giving, Max. Tithing? Anybody, everybody get your, right? We're going to talk about tithing for a second, because the Ethiopian eunuch, did you see what he was in charge of? He was in charge of the treasurer of this queen. So this is really a message about tithing. That's what it is. See, God expects you to tithe. No. This is a message about obedience. This is a message about, it should be about global missions. And because the Ethiopian was from Ethiopia and he wasn't Jewish, then this message needs to be about global missions. No, this message is about obedience. See, because I think if you are living a life of obedience, tithing, that's going to take care of itself. Global missions, if Christians are obedient to what God is calling them to do, missions is going to take care of itself. If we as the church, if we as Christians start to live obedient lives, man, that other stuff works itself out. We don't have to do a whole lot of talking about that stuff, because if you're being obedient, that stuff works itself out. This message is about obedience. So all this guy knew was believe and be baptized. So he's riding along and he asks this profound question, what's stopping me? Like, what's preventing me from being baptized? There's water. You said I need to believe. Check. You said I need to be baptized. Step two, check. There's water. Why can't I be baptized? Philip says, you're right. Stop. Let's go do it. So they go and they baptize him. And then we're going to pick up verse 39. And when they came up from the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Now, the story starts with Philip as the miracle worker, right? The guy who gets the attention, the guy who heals people, or the guy who cast out unclean spirits. And then he's called to go in an indirect route. Now, this morning, the question I have to ask you is, what's preventing you? What's preventing you from baptism? What's preventing you from accepting Christ in a first-time decision where, hey, listen, I'm in need of a Savior. I'm lost. What's preventing you from taking that next step that's so vital to your Christian life? What's keeping or preventing you? And there's a couple things that I think that you can pull from this story and some other stories. And so we're going to look at them. And I realize that if I were really to delve deep into the reasons, the excuses that we have for not following Christ in obedience, man, we could be here all day, and I don't want to do that to you because I like you and I don't want to bore you, but the excuses are as numerous as the number of people are. But there are a couple here that I think kind of resonate with all of us on some level. The first one is our convenience or our comfort keeps us from being obedient. When you look at Philip, how did Philip have to get where he was going? He had to go through the desert route. He had to go on an indirect route. He had to go, and listen, I understand that there's this crafting idea where you're crafted to do certain things, but Philip was comfortable not necessarily being the one to sit down and share the gospel. He was the one who was performing the miracles. He was the one who was casting out unclean spirits. That was where Philip lived, and he was all right with that. And now all of a sudden he's thrown into a situation where he has to go on an indirect route and he has to sit down with somebody and explain to them who Jesus was. It's outside of what's comfortable for him. It's outside of what's convenient for him. For you and I wonder how much of our obedience is measured by our comfort. How much of our obedience is measured by our convenience? Listen, I'd love to come join Sunday school, but have you guys seen, we got new grass the other day, and if the grass has to be watered, the guy told me it has to be watered in the morning and the evening, and I can't go to Sunday school because I have to stay here and I have to water the grass. It's just not a convenient time for me to really be a part of Sunday school. Listen, I'd love to give to church, but right now they've kind of cut my hours a little bit. And so my paycheck's not as sturdy as it used to be. And so if you can, it'd be a little bit more convenient for me to give next month. Work VBS. Well, you know, kids and I, we don't, no, we're just not good together. And so, no, it's not really comfortable for me to work VBS. You know how many times I've heard when I've invited people to go to church? That's my only day off. I can't go to church. That's my only day off. If it's your day off, and that tells me that it's not convenient for you. It's not comfortable for you to be a part of church. I wonder how much of our obedience is hindered, is pushed off course based off of our convenience and our comfort. There's another reason, I think, and it's the idea that our position or how we kind of see ourselves keeps us from being obedient. I've worked in church for a long time, and I always remember during the invitation, and I'm trying to remember the different churches where I sat, because everybody has an assigned seat in church. I don't know if you know that or not, but one church, let's see, it was probably right in here I sat. Another church, it would have been right about behind Miss Becky. And I would always sit in church, and any time that the pastor gave a message and it kind of resonated with me, and it was like, hey, John, you've got some stuff in your life. You've got some stuff down there, John. You've got to get this stuff out. There's an altar there, John. Why don't you go pray at that altar? And I'd sit right here, or I'd sit right there, and I'd think, God, that's cool and all, but I'm a minister here. Like, if I go down, people will know I have problems, and then people are going to think that I'm messing up, or I'm doing something wrong, or people are going to think differently of me because I went down and I was obedient to what you were calling me to do, and my position will be compromised. There's a story in the book of John of a guy named Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a rabbi. He's one of the elite teachers of the law. And he comes to Jesus at night. And I think it's interesting because really when you think about it, I think sometime I'm going to have to do a series on like the nightlife of Jesus, because not a lot of people come to Jesus at night. Nicodemus is one of the very few, and he comes to Jesus at night. Most of the time when you see Jesus, it's in the morning, it's in the morning, it's in the morning, it's midday, it's noon, it's something like that. But Nicodemus comes at night. He comes at night because he doesn't want anybody to see him coming to Jesus, because he's a rabbi and they're kind of at odds with Jesus. So he comes to him at night and he says, hey, listen, I like what you're teaching. I like it. I get it. Our system is broken and you seem to be really educated. You seem to be really in tune with what God is telling us. What do I need to do? And Jesus tells him, he says, you need to be born again. And these are Nicodemus's words. Sorry, I got to get back up to my notes, but I just don't. Anyways, John chapter 3, verse 4 says this: how can someone be born again when they're old? Nicodemus asked him. Surely they cannot enter the second time into their mother's womb. See, Nicodemus was stuck on the how instead of the why. He was, God, that sounds cool, Jesus. This sounds awesome. Obedience to you, walking in faith, that was a cool illustration, but how does that really work? I'm a rabbi. I'm old. I can't go back into my mother's womb. I'm an old man. This isn't possible. God, how can I be born a second time? He asked him a little later on in chapter 3. He says, how can this be? See, a lot of us, I think, we get stuck with our position and how we see ourselves. And we say, that obedience, that sounds cool. But how does that actually work out? Anybody ever, man, you won't raise your hand, but just subconsciously you can think about this. Anybody ever been in a bad situation and they promised God if he would get him out of this bad situation, they'll do whatever you call me to, God, I'll do it if you just get me out of this situation. And then all of a sudden opportunities start to come up that are kind of outside the normal. And they have this thought of, well, how can I do that? This can't be God calling me to do this because this doesn't make any sense. We used to live on a lake in Florida, and I'll never forget this. One of my dad's favorite stories. There was a guy who went fishing. He was a CPA, super successful guy. He went fishing, and something he didn't do right. So he ends up flooding his boat. His boat goes under. He's in the middle of the lake, and in this lake in Florida, I mean, I don't know. Y'all probably got big gators, but like to us, there's some 12-foot boys in this lake. And this guy's in the middle of the lake and he's sitting there and he's trying to figure out, and he says, God, if you can just help me get to shore, I'll be a missionary to you, for you, wherever you want me to be. The guy got to shore and lived a very successful life as a CPA, but never became a missionary. Because the logistics of leaving everything I own and going and living in poverty and going and living in a third world country, that just, how would that work, God? That can't be. And a lot of times I think a lot of us get lost in our position and how we view ourselves. And when we start to look at the how, we lose the focus of the why. Why are you and I called to be obedient? Because it's what Christ calls us to do. When you look at the Ethiopian, his obedience is so simplistic. What does he know? Believe in Jesus, be baptized. And so his next step is so obvious to him. It's so simple to him. There is no position. There is no how I see myself. There is no cloud of anything. It's this is what's expected of me. Belief has to be accompanied by obedience. I often wonder if James wouldn't have pointed to this story when he wrote his famous chapter that faith has to work together with works. In other words, there's this element of faith that you and I have as Christians. We believe, great, that's good. Now, what's your next step that's behind it? Now, what are you doing? What's your next step of obedience? Well, I got baptized. Eugene, I got baptized. I was baptized. Oh, I wasn't, but you could say I was baptized up here when that boy was baptized and I wanted to hang on like he did. And I could go back and I can point to a time in my life where I was baptized. I can point to a time in my life where I was saved. Great. What's your step right now? If you're pointing back to everything in your Christian life, what that tells me is that you're standing still. You're not growing. You're not moving in a direction towards Christ. You're simply standing still. You're stagnant. That's a really dangerous place to be. Another thing, another excuse that I think we kind of all have, and really this is the end-all, say-all, is these one little things. And it's different for every one of us. Some of it's family. Some of it's our job. Some of it's you fill in the blank. But there are these one little things that keep us. We get so close to being obedient. We get so close to taking that next step. But then there's this one thing, and I just can't get over this one little thing. Jesus has an encounter with a guy in the book of Mark. Scripture calls him the rich young ruler. It's Mark chapter 10, and it says this. And Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, and a man came running up to him and knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He's saying, "Good teacher, what's my next step? What's my next thing? What do I need to do next? And if you don't believe me, keep reading. Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," the man replied, I've done all of that since I was a kid. I'm set. There is no next step for me. I've reached the pinnacle of faith because I've done all that stuff in my past. Salvation checklist, baptism checklist. I got all that. I'm good. There are no next steps for me. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love. And he said, there's still one thing you haven't done. I told him to go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor. You'll have treasure for yourself in heaven. And come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell. And he went away sad because he had many possessions. There's that next step for all of us in our Christian life. For you, it's different from me. For other people, it's different for other people. And you can't look at your husband, your wife, your mother, your father, your grandparents. You can't look at anybody else and say, hey, listen, what's my next step? Because it's the same as yours. Because it's your faith. It's your life. And so many of us get tripped up by this one little thing. There's something so intriguing about this verse too. A lot of times we think that when God asks us, when God requires of us to do something, that it's motivated out of control or out of power. Well, God, listen, you want me to be a missionary, so I'm broke, so I'm poor, so then I have to rely on you. God, you want me to take this step so that I'm broken and I'm humiliated, or to make me more humble. And we think all these things about why God requires us to do things. But when you read that passage again, did anybody catch why Jesus required something else for this guy? His motivation was love. It says Jesus looked at him, he felt compassion in him, he felt love for the man, and because he loved this man, he said, here's your next step. Obedience isn't something that Jesus requires or demands or asks out of control or power. He does it because he genuinely loves you. He understands that when you do whatever Christ is calling you to do, whatever step that is, it's going to change your life forever. It's going to change the world forever. See, obedience to do whatever Christ is calling you to do changes everything. Philip. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but Philip has a name that carries with him after this. Anybody know what it is? That's right. Philip the Evangelist. The guy who went as the signs and miracles. The healer. The guy who was the eye candy of the church. Now becomes the one who preaches the gospel. When you go to the end of the story in Acts, Philip still doesn't get to Jerusalem. After he gets taken up from baptizing this guy, he gets sent in a completely different direction, goes a completely different way, but every person he comes in contact with the whole way going there, he now preaches the gospel. He becomes an evangelist. You say, well, cool, my life could change, but I'm pretty happy with the way my life is. What if the world needs you to change? What if the world is waiting on your step of obedience? Ethiopia became one of the first Christianized nations in all of history. How did that happen? Because Paul went there on a missionary journey. No, no, he didn't. Well, because the church decided they were going to relocate, and so they were going to go from where they were in Jerusalem, and they were going to take everybody over to Ethiopia. No, no, they didn't. You know how Ethiopia became Christianized? One eunuch took one step of obedience, got baptized, went back to where he was from, and continued to tell every single person he came in contact with about a life lived in obedience and faith. And that whole nation changed. Now, some of y'all, I can tell, you're sitting there and you're saying, cool, but I'm a nobody from nowhere who knows nothing. Good. Me too. I'm a small fish. The pond of Mooringsport's not super huge, Pastor. I know. But what if the world is waiting on you to take your next step of obedience? What if there's a nation that desperately needs to hear about the love of Christ and it's waiting for you to be obedient? What if there's a neighbor across the street who needs to hear about Christ, and what Jesus is waiting on is he's waiting for you to take your next step of obedience? You see, it's Baptism Sunday. We're here to celebrate and rejoice and baptize. But really, it's Obedience Sunday. Some of y'all are sitting, and man, you're sitting on some heavy decisions. There's things that God's calling you to do. There's steps of obedience that you need to take in your Christian life, and you've been sitting stagnant for so long that it just builds up inside you. And this morning, my prayer and my challenge for you is this. Whatever your next step is, take it. Say, I don't know what my next step is. Start moving. Start moving in a direction. If you start moving in a direction, I promise you, God will provide you with clarity. Some of you this morning, your next step is salvation. You have never publicly confessed, my hope, my faith is in Christ. And your step today is simply that, to publicly confess, my hope, my faith is in Christ. Some of you, it's baptism. Some of you are sitting in a Baptist church on a Sunday morning in the middle of end of April. You've never been baptized. This is odd. What's stopping you? We got a baptistry full of water. We're going to baptize somebody. Some of y'all need to be baptized. Some of you need to continue to walk in your Christian life. Some of y'all need to be more involved in church. And listen, this is not a push for church, but some of you guys come in here on Sunday morning and you leave and that's it. Maybe you need to give. Maybe you need to be involved with our student ministry, our children's ministry. Some of you guys need to be involved in the choir. Some of you need to be involved in so many different ways, because the truth of the matter is God has blessed you and God has given you gifts and abilities that he is requiring of you to use in his church. And you've just sat back and said, no, not for me. Thanks, preacher. Great service today. See you next Sunday. The truth is, when you and I aren't obedient to what Christ calls us to do, God doesn't suffer. You do. Some of you go to bed every night with decisions on your head, and you pray for an ounce of sleep because you know that God wants you to do something and you're refusing to do it. You know who's losing sleep? Not God. Father, I pray today that you would just help us to become obedient to what you're calling us to do. Lord, that we would take off, set aside the excuses, the reasons. Lord, that instead of asking what's preventing us in an excited way, so many of us ask us, how can this possibly happen? Lord, how can I take that next step? There's too many unknowns. There's so much about it. And Father, we've lost the why to our obedience. Because we love you. Because you love us. Because you've called us to take the next step in our walk with you. God, I don't know what every single individual in this room's step is. But God, you do. So Lord, I pray during this time that your Spirit would work, that you would convict us to take the steps that we need to take to move ourselves further and closer in our relationship to you. And Father, that you would receive the honor and the glory for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.